Well, I'm glad that my account was settled many years ago. As it turns out, as it was with the writer of that song, I was down on my knees before the Lord when it was settled. And I thank God that all is well tonight with my soul. I want to share a short reading tonight with you from the fourth chapter of Ephesians. I want to make this statement before I begin to read the scripture text tonight. If I was to take an apple and set it up here before you tonight, within that apple, we know from anybody that's ever cut an apple open, you know that within that apple, there is a core in there. There are seeds in there. There are distinct things within that apple. But if I set that here before you and said, "What is this?" you would say, "Well, preacher, that's an apple." And I want you to think about that tonight as I begin to read. From the fourth chapter of Ephesians, beginning with verse 1. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all." And I will stop my reading there with the sixth verse of Ephesians chapter 4. The thought that I have tonight, that the Lord gave me to share with you, I want to use the title, "There Is But One." In the last three verses here that I read, the Apostle Paul, here in writing to the Ephesians, listed several things that he said there's only one of. He said there's only one body. He said there's only one Spirit. He said there's only one Lord. There's only one faith. There's only one baptism. And there's only one God. And there are things within the bounds of the Word of God, these things that I have read before you tonight, and other things as well that I hope to be able to share with you throughout this message, that they only come in one. They don't come in pairs. They don't come in triplets or quadruplets. They only come in one. There is only one God. There is only one God. Now, I know tonight that the group of people that I'm addressing believes that. You believe that tonight, that there is only one God. There are many people in the world tonight that don't believe that. There are people in the world that believe in a plurality of gods. There have been people throughout the ages of time that we can read about in the scriptures and in history that believe that there was a God for this and there was a God for that. There was a god, there was a sun god, and there was a moon god. And you know, you can go through, especially the Old Testament, and you can study and read about different false gods, Molech and others that were false gods. And there are other gods. There are. The Bible says that there are. Listen to what Paul said when he wrote to the Corinthian church. He said, though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many. And so there are many gods, there are many lords, but what they are they are those that are called that. They are those that someone has made and called that. Because he went on and he said in that next verse, in chapter 8, verse 6, he said, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Now, Paul said here that there's one Lord, there's one Spirit, there's one Father. And they are three persons, in fact. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. They are three entities. They are three distinct persons. But you know what they are together? They are God, just like the apple. And that I'm sure is not a good analogy, but you know what? You can't make very many good analogies for God. There's just nobody like him. There's just nobody else like God. But within God, within that Godhead, there are in fact three persons, three personalities, three as I said, three entities, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, but there is one God. I believe that. No matter how difficult that it is to understand, no matter how much it perplexes my mind, because it does, and I hope that it does yours, it should, there are things that we just don't quite seem to be able to grasp with the limits of our mind. The Godhead to me is just like Paul said. He said it was a great mystery. Great is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. The Godhead is a great mystery to our minds, but you know what? It's real. And God exists in that way. Whether we completely are able to comprehend it or not, God is one God, and in that Godhead, three persons. There's only one God, the Father. You know, the Bible tells us that those that don't believe in him are fools. To not believe in God constitutes a fool. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But you know what else is extremely foolish if you really stop and think about it? In fact, if I stop and really think about it, to me it seems like this is more foolish than it is for somebody to believe that there is no God at all. And that is to have witnessed the power of God, to have seen what God is able to do, and then to begin to worship somebody or something else as God, to me, is ultimate foolishness. But you know, people did that, didn't they? They did that. How important that it is, and imperative that it is, that we maintain the belief, that we not only maintain it, but that we preach it, and that we teach it, and that we uphold it before the people of this world that there is one God. There is one true and living God, and His name is Jehovah. One God. The Israelites saw His power. I mean, they really witnessed the power of God. They witnessed His awesome power in Egypt when He brought the plagues there upon the Egyptians to persuade Pharaoh to let them go. They witnessed His power. They witnessed His power on the Exodus when He led them out of Egypt. He went before them in the great pillar of the cloud by day and the pillar of the fire by night. He parted the sea before them. They witnessed awesome displays of the power of God. And you can read about those people and their history, and they became guilty of doing exactly what I was speaking about a moment ago. They became guilty of fashioning and making things with their own hands and saying, this is God. And this is, in fact, they would actually give to them the credit for having brought them out of the bondage. Read the second chapter of Jeremiah and you'll find out that that's true. They were really being rebuked through the prophet Jeremiah, and he said, I believe about verse 26 or 27 of Jeremiah chapter 2, he said to Israel, you say to a stock, thou art my father, or to a stone, thou hast brought me out. And God rebuked them there for doing these things. And then he said, when trouble comes in your life, he said, then you will arise and you'll say unto me, arise and help us and save us. And God said to them, well, where are those gods that you have made? Let them arise and let them help you. You know what? There have been children of God through the years, and I believe that all of us here tonight know this is true. There have been children of God through the years that have left God behind and went away chasing other things. Gone away, through covetousness or whatever their temptation may have been, gone away chasing the things of this world. And you know what happens to many of them? They get out there and they find out that when their lives begin to be plagued, when trouble comes, that those things that they've been chasing after cannot sustain them and cannot help them and cannot bring them through and cannot give them grace. To me, one of the most absurd things that any human has ever done is to have seen the power of God and then make something out of wood or stone with their own hands and begin to worship that as their God. Think about this. If you really think about the concept of idolatry, how foolish and how silly that it is. Why would anybody? I don't understand this. I hope I never understand it. I don't understand why anybody could take something that they made, that they carved, that they chiseled, that they formed, and place it on a cart and have to move it from one place to another when they travel. Something that they created, that they made, and then say, this is our God. The Athenians did that, didn't they? The Apostle Paul, when he went there to Athens, there at Mars Hill, and he saw what was going on among those people. He said, as I passed by and beheld your devotions. Well, first he told them that I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. You're too religious. As I passed by and beheld your devotions, I saw this inscription on this altar to the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. And from there, Paul began to preach that notable sermon that we talk about as being that sermon there at Mars Hill. And when he began that sermon and it was thrust forth from that statement to the people of Athens, you know what he began to preach? He began to preach about the God that made the world and that made everything in the world. Now, the God that I serve tonight, and I'm glad tonight that I know the true and the living God. I'm thankful tonight that I'm not dependent upon something that is not vital, something that has no life, something that I may have to pick up and move myself. The God that I know and the God that I serve moves me. He motivates me. He leads me. He guides me. And he sustains me. And I try to encourage people, stay with God. Stick with him. Stick with the one true and living God, because I'll tell you what, friends, when trouble comes, he's got help. He's got the help that you need. Amen? I mean, we found that out, haven't we? We found that out, haven't we, Sister DeMumbrum? In our lives, God has the help that we need when those things come up on us. Because the God I serve is alive, and he's loving, and he's caring, and he's compassionate, and he's merciful, and he's full of grace, and he is all-powerful and all-knowledgeable. He's all-wise, he's all-powerful. And he's all-seeing, and he is the one God that the Apostle Paul was speaking about here. There's one Lord. There's one Lord. You know what? Jesus Christ is Lord. He's Lord. There are people in the world today that don't believe it. There were people in the days when Jesus was here that didn't believe it. There were people that stood and witnessed the miracles that he did, and they still did not believe it. But Jesus Christ is the Lord. But there is a day that the Bible teaches me that is coming. There is a day when everybody will believe and everybody will confess. Every knee will bow, the Bible says, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus Christ is Lord. And you know what we need to do as his people? We need to allow him to be the Lord of our life. And I say we need to allow him to do that. We need to yield right of way to him. We need to give that to the Lord, because the word Lord, you know, there is a distinction. I've preached this here before, and I know it's some of these things are a very fine line, but there is a distinction between Jesus as our Savior and Jesus as our Lord. They mean different things. The Lord saved us, those of us that are saved, the Lord saved us from our sins. But the word Lord means controller. If you want Jesus to really be the Lord of your life, you're going to have to give him control and let him run things and let him be the operator. Jesus Christ is Lord. He is Lord. And we need to always acknowledge him in that way. There is one Spirit. The same Spirit that the Bible tells us moved upon the face of the waters there in the days of creation, when it says the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, is the same Spirit that Paul wrote about here to the church at Ephesus when he said there's one Spirit. There's never been any more than one Spirit. That's a comfort to me. I don't know what it means to each of you individually, but it's a great comfort to me to know that I am led by the same Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that moved upon the minds and the heart of these men like the Apostle Paul years ago and told them what to write. He authored the Scriptures. He is the author of all Scripture. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. There's one faith. One faith. Not only one thing that we can have faith in, not only one way that we can pray and exercise faith, but there is one system of faith. One system of doctrine, one system of belief, one system of faith. The Lord only made one way. I'll tell you what, there's a lot of people today that are challenging that. A lot of people, a lot more than you think. There's a lot of people in the world today that are of the mindset, no, there's a way for me. There's a way for you. Your way, the way you're talking about doesn't necessarily have to be my way. But you know what's important is doing things God's way. And God only gave one system of belief. We're preaching an old story, aren't we, Brother Moore? We're not preaching anything that's new. We're preaching the same thing that the apostles preached. We're preaching the same things that Christ himself preached when he was here on the earth. Jesus went out and he preached that men should repent and believe the gospel if they wanted to be saved. And the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and those that are upholding the truth are still preaching that same message today. You must repent and trust the Lord in order to be saved. There's not a way that's right for me, and there's not a different way that's right for you. There's one way to be saved. There's one system of belief. There's one body. I believe the Lord set up one church. One church. I do believe that it has existed in different local bodies, and it does today. But the Lord set up one church. Has it always been called Missionary Baptist? Of course not. We know that's not true. But through the teaching of this one system of faith, you know, if you want to trace the Lord's church, you can do it a lot easier in the things that we read and the things that we learn from history. We can trace the Lord's church a lot easier through the maintenance of the truth and the presence of the Holy Spirit than we can from anything else. You know, I'm glad for the written records that we have, but those records get lost, don't they? I mean, we come to places in them, if we want to trace something through records, we come to places where there's a break and something happened to the things that were written. But I'll tell you what, the presence of the Holy Spirit and the preaching of the truth have been with this one body, have been with this church from the time that the Lord established the church. I'm convinced of that, folks, that the truth and the presence of the leadership of God have been with his church from day one. And I've told you before that I don't believe in a church reorganized. I don't believe in a church reformed. I believe in a church preserved. That the Lord has preserved his church and that this one body has been active in the work of the Lord ever since that the Lord established her. There's a lot of good things, a lot of wonderful things that only come in one. You know, back there in the back today, when I saw little Bailey back there weeping, praying, crying before the Lord, I saw the countenance on her face. You know, how troubled that she was. You know what? That's the same thing I went through. That's the same thing I faced. And I'm glad today for the people that believed when I was lost. I am thankful today for the people that believed that there was one way for a person to get saved. I'll tell you what, listen, when a sinner gets with the Lord, nobody else is necessary. The Lord can take care of it. The Bible says He is able to save to the uttermost those that come unto God by Him. And when a sinner begins to call on the name of the Lord, they don't need me to tell them whether or not they've been saved. They don't need me to coach them. They don't need me to say, well, you know, you've done what the Bible says, so you must be saved. When they get saved and when they get peace from God, God is able to tell them that they've been saved. They don't need me. And I'll tell you what, in my estimation, these that have stepped in and tried to play Holy Spirit are going to answer. They're going to answer to the Lord for the things that they have done in the deception of precious souls. Leave them with the Lord. That's where they need to be. That's where they need to be. But I am thankful tonight for what I was taught. You see, I was taught these things growing up. You've heard people use the term rocked in a Baptist cradle. Well, I was. But I'm a lot more thankful and more expressive of the fact that I was rocked in a cradle of truth. You and I, we well know today that there's a lot of things that are called Baptists that we wouldn't have anything at all to do with. I'm talking about the true people of God, the true ways of God. There's only one true body. There's only one baptism. One baptism. Does that mean there's only one person that can be baptized? No. There's one true mode, one true way of baptism. There are things that are required in order for a baptism to be proper. You must have the proper candidate. You must have the proper authority. You must have the proper administrator. Now, I've heard it argued, I don't know what everybody thinks, but I've heard it argued that, well, anybody can baptize somebody. I don't believe that. I don't believe that. I don't believe the Bible supports that. I believe the Bible teaches us there is a proper way to do it. There is a proper candidate that's qualified for that. And there is the proper authority to administer the ordinance. And there is the proper administrator to carry the ordinance out. And the examples are laid down to us in the New Testament scriptures. And the only way, I want to assure the church here tonight, you already know this. This isn't going to be new today, but I'll just, as your pastor, I'll assure you that we're doing it right. The only way to properly baptize anybody is to bury that person in water. That's exactly what the word itself means. To baptizo, to baptize, is to immerse. You know what? You can't bury them in the sand. It's not just immersion, it's immersion in water. Every example that we have in the scriptures is that. You can't take somebody out and bury them in the sand and properly baptize them. The water signifies something too. The whole mode of baptism signifies something. I heard one of my preacher brothers one time, he said, when the Lord designed His house, He put a bathtub in it, and we don't have the right to switch it to a shower. You can't bury somebody when the water's getting sprinkled on them, can you? But you can bury them in the tub under the water. The Lord set this up. The Lord established it. And it's up to us to maintain it. It's up to us as God's people to continue in the faith and to remember that there is one God, to remember that there is one Lord, Jesus Christ, to remember that there is one Spirit, to remember that there is one system of faith, to remember that the Lord established one church, to remember that He gave us one mode of baptizing people, and to maintain those things, because you know what the Lord has done? He has gone away and left us with the care of His house. I'll tell you what, church oftentimes, and this is really, to be honest with you, not really the direction that I thought I was going to be going tonight. But the things of the church, we better approach those things as serious as they are. The Lord's church is nothing to play with, and it's nothing to be trifled with. And it's not the place to get mad when you think things aren't going your way. Because our duty, our responsibility is to maintain the Lord's way, to walk in His ways, to walk in His truths, to follow His pattern and His plan in the way that we do things. And we need to understand that God only made one way. In so many things that He has given to us, He only made one way. One way. Amen. The God that I know, the God that you know, He's alive, He's powerful, He's working, He's moving, He's doing things in our lives, He's directing His providence before us. It's in Him that we live and that we move and that we have our being. We exist in Him. We survive in Him. We are carried by Him. He picks us up. He picks us up, and He carries us, not the other way around. I'm glad I know the God of Scripture. I'm glad I know the God of heaven. I'm glad I know the God that Moses wrote about. I can't understand Him. I can't wrap my mind around this. It's too much for me. But I'm glad that I know the God that Moses said, before the mountains were brought forth, wherever Thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. Amen. You know what? Before I got here, before I got into this world, God was God. When I'm long gone from this world, if God allows time to go on, when I'm long gone from this world, He'll still be God. I heard a song one time, "You're still God." In the chorus of the song, it said, "You're still God when I've cried a million tears. You're still God when my eyes have closed in death." And He is. He was God before we got here. He'll be God after we're gone. He's God. He's the God of my life while I'm living. He's the God that when I lay down to expire from this life, that'll be there to carry me home. He's the God that'll be there in heaven that I'll be in the presence of, and he always has been, and he always will be God. Nobody's ever dethroned him. Do you remember back, what was it, in the 60s maybe, when so many people begin to believe or begin to teach and say that God is dead? Remember that? Seemed like every time you turn around, somebody was saying that God had died. God's now dead. That God of the Old Testament and the Bible that we read about, he's not around anymore. He's dead. Well, you know what? They were wrong. Because in the summer of 1973, I bowed down before him one night and called upon his name, and he came and saved my soul. He wasn't dead. He's not dead today. Never has been, never will be. In the flesh, he died. Jesus said, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. But God has always been, and God will always be, the one true and living God. Those are the things that I had on my heart to share with you this evening. I know that you knew him. You knew him. But I hope that still, that in some way, that it's been helpful. We have a great big responsibility as the Lord's church. And we're being challenged on every hand. I'll tell you what, listen, folks, there are people out there all over the place that are working hard, and they are desperately trying to lead away our children and our grandchildren and our nieces and our nephews. They're out there every day when your children go out to the schools. When we go out to the workplace, there are people out there every day that are trying to lead us astray from what God has told us. But we need to stick with that one true God and that one true belief and that one true way of carrying out the things that God left us to do. We need to stick with those things that only come in one. Jesus didn't say that he was one of the ways, did he? He said, I am the singular. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Not one of them. So I appreciate your attention this evening. You may have something on your heart tonight.